Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from our new series, Lead Like Jesus. Here's Pastor Steve.
We've been talking about learning to lead like Jesus, and this morning I want to talk to you about one of those really, really difficult subjects, and that is anger. In fact, we've entitled this one this morning, Anger Management. Because learning to deal with your anger is one of the most important things that you could possibly do as a leader and that you could possibly figure out as a leader. And here's the question. Is it all right to get angry? Does anger have a purpose? Because it is one of those emotions that we experience, and some of us experience a lot of it. In fact, I bet there's some people here that feel like, if you really were honest inside, yeah, anger is one of those things that's really gotten the better of me. It somehow just sort of stayed with me, and I can't seem to break free from it, and I'm not sure that's a good thing because I just see so many things that I have become angry about in life. Did Jesus ever get angry? Does God ever get angry? See, modern sort of, I guess, theology or understanding about who God is in our culture probably carries with it some of the idea that no, God doesn't ever get angry, or no, that Jesus never got angry. But if you actually go back and read the story in the Bible, and as it talks about God, it throws some people off because they go to places where they say, well, actually, that's not exactly, you know, what it says, because there are things that you should get angry about. There are things that are worth getting angry about, but the problem is, what are those things? So when we deal with anger, we should ask ourselves this one question. It's not an easy question. Is this a righteous anger? I don't mean, do you have the right to be angry? Well, they hurt my feelings. I'm angry. I don't like the way that's going. You know, I'm angry. Someone cut me off in traffic. I am running them down in traffic, you know, because I'm not saying, do you have the right? I'm saying, is it a righteous anger? And to say it's a righteous anger means that you have thought through, where does this take me? Where is this going? Is this going to result in things being better? Is this something that I should deal with, that I, you know, that is mine to deal with? Or is this something I should just let go of and not deal with? Because there are a lot of things that we pick up and a lot of things that we take and we become angry about that honestly we just don't have any business getting angry about those things. And the way we deal with anger many times is not going to make anything better. Sometimes it's going to make things worse. I mean, you think about marriage, family, kids, you know, parents, co-workers. You know, to stop and think, maybe the way your mom taught you or your grandmother taught you, to say, before you get angry, before you say something, stop and count to, yeah, you remember that, count to 10. And all it means is stop and think about it. Where is this going? Before you say something or do something that later you say, man, I wish I could take those words back. Or I wish, you know, I hadn't done that, you know, hadn't acted out in that way or displayed those emotions. Because anger, if we're not careful, anger can do a lot more damage, even though we may feel that we have the right to be angry. It might do a lot more damage and take us in a bad direction rather than make things, you know, a lot better for us. I was listening to a college football coach, one of the top college football coaches, several weeks ago. And they were talking to him about his new starting freshman quarterback, true freshman. And they were asking him about making him into a leader and all the things that, you know, are you teaching about leadership? He said, no, I'm not. And he said, I'm not doing any of that stuff. He said, right now, all he needs to learn as a true freshman quarterback is this one thing. And this is what, you know, he was alluding to is will make him a leader. He's just learning that you've got to be tough. And, you know, I thought about that and I said, that's exactly right. That's what anger and leadership and all where it connects. You have got to be tough. You've got to learn that everything's not going to go your way, that you're going to take some hits in life, that things are going to rub you the wrong way. Things are going to, you know, smack you right in the face at times. And you've got to learn how to react to those things and deal with those things and which ones require you to have some anger in you, some fight in you, and to go after, and which ones you just have to say, that's just my job to take those things. Most of us don't think about a quarterback as being tough, but this is what he was trying to say. This is the only way you earn leadership on a football team is you must be tough. You must take the hit. You must get knocked down and give up and get back up. Even though you're not the biggest, you may not be the strongest, the fastest, but that's what it means to be a leader. Listen, I think it's exactly right. I think it's true in life. Can you take the hit? Are you tough enough to get back up and go again? Are you tough enough and wise enough to understand the things that you respond to, the things you get mad about, and the things that would be a distraction? I'm going the wrong direction. That's not going to help me. It's not going to help the team. It's not going to get us where we need to go. I need to make sure that my anger, what anger I have, is focused on the right things and helps us move in the right direction. I know that most people think, you know, about when you talk about being tough, I know most people think about being men being tougher, right, than women. But I did this with my son, especially when he was in that junior high into high school age. Because, you know, at that age, you know, boys talk tough, right? You know, because that's part of what it means to be a boy. And, you know, and they're in the car. I've got a bunch of boys taking them to school one day, and they're talking typical boy stuff. Some movie, you know, they saw, or TV program, or, you know, in some video game. I mean, they're talking about, you know, blowing up things. And what, you know, because they're tough, right? They're boys and all this. And so I decided I wanted to teach them something because, let me just tell you, I think women are tougher than men. And because I think toughness has to do with emotion, not with how physically strong you are. And I think women are in normally kind of wired more toward that. So we're going down, we're pulling into the school, and there's two ninth grade girls walking down the sidewalk going to the school, still a ways away. I'm supposed to be going faster, but I slowed down, I mean, to a walking pace right by these two girls. And I got a car full of boys. I said, you see right there? I said, the most fearsome animals on the planet, right there. These two, and these two girls are walking, you know, with their stuff going, you know, looking over because they're like, who's this strange man pointing at us? And what is he saying? And this is what I told them. I said, you guys will talk tough. I said, they'll do it. Because women will follow through more on their emotions and than a man. Men will talk tough. They're a little more wired that way. You know, they kind of look at it as hey, you know, I'm going to act on this. I'm going to do something about this. And I just think it's kind of the way they're wired. See, it's about being tough. It's about knowing where to be angry. It's about knowing where not to be angry. So that God, as a leader, you sort of are able to lead in the right direction and help someone else finish in whatever area that you lead in. So let me give you six statements this morning about anger management as far as leading is concerned. Here's the first one. First of all, few things in life have the power to handicap the leader, I think, more effectively than unresolved anger. That means you don't know what to do with it. You haven't decided yet where that anger has, where did it come from? Because most psychologists will tell you that anger is a secondary emotion. That means it's not the first thing you feel. Frustrated, you know, got my feelings hurt. There are all kinds of emotions that you feel, and then it is expressed in anger, and you have to decide, is it worth being angry about? Is this the right thing? Where will this lead me if I stay angry with this? Let me tell you a quick little story. Out of Exodus, it's not in your outline, the verses aren't there, but you can go back and read it if you want to later. But in Exodus, there's this long, long passage as Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they're wandering, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. At one point, Moses goes up on the mountain. You remember, he gets a lot, in fact, it's like 10 chapters of laws and rules, how they're going to live. But the most famous thing is he comes down with these other 10 things on tablets. Remember what those were? 10 commandments, right? And it says that God, you know, writes them. It actually says at the end of chapter 31, he writes them with his own finger. But then he comes back to this part of reality. It's in the 32nd chapter Exodus. And there, God is talking to Moses, and then he says, hey, Moses, you need to go back down. And in this case, he says, you need to go back down and deal with your people. That's what God tells Moses. You know you're in trouble with. Hey, your people and the ones that you led out of Egypt. Yeah, he said, because they're up to something. They're off to doing what. And what has happened is the people have gotten bored. They're impatient. Moses went up on the mountain. Where is he? We're ready to go. It's been a long time. They say, we don't know what happened to this guy. You know, that we think his name was Moses. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, where is he? And they call for Aaron to come and to make a god for them. And so Aaron gathers their gold together that they brought out of Egypt, you know, when God freed them out of Egypt, and he makes for them a golden calf, if you remember that. And they say this, this is our God. See, they decide, we're going to decide what our God is. And they assign to this golden calf the things that God has done for them. He said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. You know, because see, the other nations had gods. They got to pick on their gods. They got to determine, you know, sort of the lifestyle that went along with their gods. Why should we be any different? And we're pretty impatient here. Leads to a lot of anger, doesn't it? And where is he? So God says, you know, go back down. But God goes through this conversation with Moses, and he basically says, my anger is burning against them. And he says, so what I'm probably going to do is just go ahead and destroy them, and then I'll start over with you and a few others, and we'll just kind of redo this. And Moses does this. Moses says, God, you don't want to do that. It says God's angry. God, you don't want to do that. He says, I mean, for your name's sake, because you were the one that rescued them, you know, and so that the world will know and the world will see it. And Moses pleads with God for the sake of the people. And this is really interesting. It says, you may not realize this, it says God changed his mind. God repented. That's what it says. And he decided not to destroy them. Now, had God planned to destroy them? I don't think that he did. I think that he is actually doing this and taking Moses through this to teach Moses. And it's kind of like one of those things to walk him through. And so Moses, you know, has taught God out of destroying the people. And Moses then comes back down. And I love this. You know, he's all, I'm sure, all kind of puffed up. I rescued you guys and all this. And it says, and he sees what they're doing. he hears the music. The music was not flattering to who they were. He comes down, he sees what they're doing. They've sort of taken the golden calf, and they've combined it with their understanding of God, because this is the part now they can control and all this. And it says, and Moses' anger burned against the people, and he wanted to destroy them. See, that's the problem with us. Which way are we going to go? What are we going to do? And I think in this passage, God is teaching Moses something about his own heart. Did God have the right? Sure, he did. Would God have been justified? Man, I rescued them. I gave them everything they have, you know, all these, and they've bailed on me already. You know, they've decided to change it all already, and they want to be like everybody else out there already. But God was teaching Moses about his own compassion, how to deal with his anger, how to resolve his anger. Because if you think about it, God has incredible compassion on all of us. Do we deserve God's love? We actually don't. But God loves us anyway. And God has determined that his love and his compassion would be greater than his right to anger so many times, you know. He's teaching Moses this very same thing. Second thing is this. It'll pop up on the screen here. Leadership is always ultimately an issue of the heart. And that's what he's dealing with Moses. That's what God deals with us, because we have a tendency, our heart has a tendency to go toward our own self-centeredness. So that means if you hurt me, you know, I have a right to be angry and strike back no matter what it does, no matter where it takes us. And that's my tendency is to go that way. In fact, you will see a lot of religious people act this way. They will just be angry all the time. And you're like, what are you angry about? And they're like, well, you know, there's so much in the world to be, but here's the point. Yes, there's a lot in the world to be angry about, but is that really what God has called us to? Is that really what God has led us to, what he has taught us about leading people? If you just say, I have a right to strike out against everything. Well, be careful. What if those things involve you now, right? If you don't understand the compassion that has been given you, then what happens is you will forget to be compassionate to the world, and all of that is about who God is. It has transformed our heart, supposed to have transformed our heart, so that we lead in the same direction that God himself has led. I was talking to a guy years ago, and I was talking to him about his relationship to God or understanding about who Jesus was and sharing with him and all. And I asked him, and he said when he grew up, he went to church, and as a young married guy, would go to church, and he quit going. I said, why'd you quit going? It was interesting. It shows, you know, where he went to church. I don't know, but it shows kind of what it was like. He said, I just kind of got tired of being angry all the time. And when you went to church, that's what you were supposed to be. And I decided, I don't think I want to be angry all the time. See, it's a sad thing if that's what people think this is all about. Yes, we can find things to be angry about. But we were rescued from God's anger, from God's wrath, by his compassion, by his love. And that's what we've been put in place to do, is to lead people to that. And make sure that when we do become angry, it's a righteous anger, the type of anger that leads in the right place, anger at the right things. Here's this passage, it's found in two places where Jesus actually displays anger. You see it in John, the second chapter of John, but so apparently he did this twice, and at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and this is what it says, Jesus went to the temple. He threw out all the people who were buying and selling there. He turned over the tables of those who were exchanging different kinds of money, and he upset the benches of those who were selling doves. So they had to buy because many of them didn't own the things they would sacrifice there at the temple, so they would come and buy. But what has happened is they've turned it into something different. They've sort of changed the whole understanding of who God was. In fact, he goes on to say, Jesus said to all the people there, it is written in the scriptures, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you are changing it into a hideout of robbers, or some translations will say a den of thieves. It's sort of a picture of this is what it's supposed to be, but if you see the hidden part of it, then this is what is really going on, and it's because of the heart of men. This is an opportunity for me to make a profit. This is an opportunity for me to control this. We are in power. We will use and abuse that power to make it worth our while. And the whole meaning, the understanding of the temple had changed. And Jesus was angry about it. He was angry about it. He went in and tossed over the tables, kicked open the cages that held the animals. This was not what the temple was supposed to be about. This is the way the world works, yes. But here, people should come and they should see something different about God. See, I love this because I think this is what church is. Church is not, you know, not a building. It's not really. Church is not, I mean, we're an organization, yeah, but it's not really. It's about people and the heart of people. And when the heart of people, they get together and they're so overwhelmed by God's love and God's compassion for us, that just comes out of who we are, our gathering. That's what church is supposed to be about. That's why we sing the way we sing. That's why someone told me, man, this is a friendly place. I hope so. Because there's an optimism, there's this thought that, you know, God wants to move in our hearts and do something, and we want other people to understand, and we want to share that with other people. You know, it's why in the Beatitudes, we read this verse last week. He says, you know, you're the salt of the earth. You change the flavor of life. You're the light of the world. You change how people see God and understand not only God, now how they understand themselves. It changes, you know, who we are because of who God is. It is an issue of the heart. And then he goes on to say, the blind and the crippled people came to Jesus in the temple after he's done this, and he healed them. And then it finishes up by saying, the leading priests and the teachers of the law saw that Jesus was doing wonderful things and that the children were praising him in the temple, saying, praise to the Son of David. All these things made the priests and the teachers of the law, say it with me, very, because this isn't what they wanted. He's messing up our setup. We have this thing worked out. He's not playing by our rules. And then it goes on to say, they're responding to him. They ask Jesus, do you hear the things these children are saying? Jesus answered, yes. Haven't you read in the scriptures? You've taught the children and the babes to sing his praises. He's saying, listen, this is a picture. This is a sign. I know it makes you mad, but I'm mad because you haven't gotten it and you haven't figured it out. This is about your heart. Do you understand what God Himself, you know, wants to do? Are you willing to take a look inside and say, okay, I need to change my motivation? Number three, third thing, don't allow anger to find a home in your heart. And that's what happens to us way too many times. Even good people, even people that are trying to do the right thing, they can somehow allow anger to just get in there and it just never seems to go away. And it is because they constantly experience frustrations and struggles and difficulties, and it is not resolved. You haven't gone to God and said, God, teach me about this. Why am I feeling this way? God, show me a direction so I can leave the things behind that don't matter, and I can move forward on the things that do. And because of that, now anger has found a home in our heart, and we just kind of live on that anger, and it will fuel you if you're not careful. It has the it certainly has the power to fuel us. So this is what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. This is back to that passage we were looking at last week. He says this. He says, you've heard it said that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. So Ten Commandments, right? You know you shouldn't murder. He said, if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Next verse says, but I say, say this with me, if you are even angry, let me say it again. Jesus says, but I say to you, see, some people say, well, it's just throwing out the rules. There are no rules. The very opposite is true. Jesus always took the rules and the things that dealt with our actions or our behavior, which is how we, you know, make decisions and judgments, but He always wanted to go deeper into what we feel and what the heart was really experiencing. He says, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, and I'm not supposed to say that in church, I'm just reading from the Bible. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Tough, huh? I mean, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, you now need to take a real strong and honest look at what is going on in here, because you don't want in here anger to find a home and just kind of mess you up in how you see life. Look at what he goes on to say. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, right? You come into church, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Here's how you deal with it. He says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So, of course, they would bring their sacrifice. I mean, it might be, you know, a lamb, an animal, or something like that. What a great service, Jesus is saying, is if you come to church and all of a sudden you notice all these animals running loose. Because it means that everybody realized, you know what I need to do first? I need to deal with what I'm struggling with in here. And I don't deal with that here in this place first when I know there's a problem out there. If there's a problem out there, if you know, here is my brother, here's someone who is close to me, here's my husband, my wife, here are my children, here, dear friend, close friend, and you know there's a struggle. Something has separated us. I am angry. They are angry. He's saying, go deal with it now. Go deal with it now. Don't let it find a home in your heart. See, what happens to us is we carry around so many angry things inside. We're still just mad about something, and we haven't resolved it. In a Christian way, many times we go, oh, no, I'm over that. That doesn't bother me. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, no, that's fine. Oh, no, it's not. Go and deal with it. Go and resolve it. Swallow your anger. Swallow your pride. Say, you know what? We need to talk about this. I'm sorry for the things that I said that I did. Tell me how you feel, because I know that something hurt you. You know, go and make it right. Go and deal with it so that anger is not at home inside of you, so that you are set free and you have the chance to set someone else free. He's saying, this is how important it is. It's more important than coming to the altar to deal with that first. That's the best offering that you can bring to God. Here's number four. Don't allow anger to make you a victim, because for a lot of people, that's exactly what has happened. It's made a home in their heart. It defines them. And when you become defined by anger, when people know, uh-oh, here comes the angry one, right? Whew. Always mad about something. Don't say anything because you don't know what. In fact, I've seen this happen a lot of times. I've seen people in families as they get older, and it does work. You can become the angry one. And everyone's always afraid of upsetting you. And it just absolutely destroys the harmony of the family, the honesty of the family, the opportunity and the willingness in the family to deal with things. Can't deal with anything because you got to always walk on eggshells around this person because they're always mad. They're always angry. They always look for something. And you recognize there's something deep inside that hasn't been dealt with, that hasn't been resolved. Listen, if you are that person, don't live that way. Don't do that to everyone else. Especially since God wants to and God is capable of taking away that anger and dealing with it. God's forgiveness is just that great that he can do that. Take you back to Genesis. I love this story about Cain and Abel. They're the first kids of Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. But if you know the story, they're going and they're giving offerings to God, but something goes wrong when Cain and Abel come and bring their offering to God. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 4. Abel brought the best part of some of the firstborn of his flock. He was a herder for his offering. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Now, we don't really know what it was that made Cain's gift unacceptable, but there was something that God saw and God understood, because God just doesn't see what we bring. God knows what's really going on here. And God is dealing with Cain, and Cain doesn't like it. In fact, it says, so Cain became what? Very angry. And some feelings popped up. What did he feel? I'm rejected. I'm not accepted here. I don't feel a part. You ever felt that way? You know, I feel like, God, you're angry with me, or you don't want me around. And it goes on to say, next verse, Noah, you're right, not next verse. I got to read this verse. It's not so I'm going to read this from your outline. In fact, if you want to read this with me, it is in your outline. Next verse says this: the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why do you look so unhappy? So does God care? He's not just hammering Cain. He's saying, listen, this is important. If you do things well, I will accept you. But if you do not do them well, sin is ready to attack you. Sin wants you, but you must rule over it. You know what that means? You can't allow this to happen. You can't go here. If you allow your life to be defined by anger and you just become someone, you know, that is a victim of this anger in your life, you're going to be lost. And it turns out very badly for Cain, because Cain, in response to this, he lures his brother out and he kills his brother. God comes to him, says, where are your brothers? Where the famous line comes from, am I my brother's keeper? Is my job to keep up with him? And he's always off somewhere. But of course, God knew exactly what had happened. And Cain quickly says, this is more than I can even bear. Cain goes to the point of ultimate despair. He took himself down that road. Listen, you don't have to let that happen. God is saying, listen, if you respond to me, will it not work out well? If you come to me and say, God, you're right. Show me what's wrong with my approach, how I'm doing things. Does God not want to fix us? Does God not want to heal us? Does God not want to make us happy? Does God not want to reconcile us to himself? Of course he does. But instead, if I say, you know, I'm just going to go do, you know, whatever I want to do, it turns into a very bad thing, and we become known by those things that now control us and rule over our lives. In this case, you know, this is exactly what ruled over Cain's life. Number five this morning, don't allow anger to discourage you, because anger will, just like it discouraged Cain. So what you have to do is you have to understand, I'm going to resolve this quickly. I'm not going to let this sit and grow and fester in my life. When whatever has happened has turned to anger, I realize I need to deal with this, especially if it's not a righteous anger, something that God has called me to that makes me tough and say, I'm going to push ahead. This needs to have some fuel to it. I need to go deal with this instead. There's this a great verse in Ephesians. I wish I could read the whole chapter of Ephesians 4 to you. Because Paul, when he's writing this chapter, he's excited about, you know, what God has done for these people in Ephesus. And he's talking about putting on the new self and living a brand new life. And he's talking about putting away things, you know, that they can now put away because God has freed them. So they can put away all those destructive things in their life. And then he says this. He says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Let me say that again. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. It's his chance to come in and turn us on the inside and destroy us on the inside and warp us on the inside. Instead, he uses that analogy. Don't end the day without dealing with it. It means deal with it quickly. Now, I'm not saying you can resolve everything before the sun goes down, but you can decide, I'm going to go deal with it. I'm going to go try and deal with it. And it may take a while, but I'm not going to just let it sit or act as if it will just go away, because it won't. It will just open the door for more bad things to come in my life instead. So resolve it quickly, deal with it quickly. And then finally, number six, allow God's word to set you free. And I know that you may say, well, how does that work? When you say, you know, God's word will set us free. Well, this is James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He writes a book, and in the first chapter, he talks about wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, don't worry. You know, you can go to God, and God doesn't care who you are. If you say, God, I need wisdom, he loves to give to those who come in to ask him. But in his first chapter, he talks about the process of it involves struggle, difficulty. He's going to take you through things. It's how he builds wisdom into your life. But understand that God always gives good things. All the good things that we have, they come down from the Father of lights. God is the giver of those wonderful things. And then he offers this word. I think it's a real practical word, but what follows is really good too. He says, this you know, all the things I just talked about, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be, and say this with me, here's a great formula. Everyone must be quick to hear, they must be slow to speak, and isn't that a good formula? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Count to 10. Listen, learn. Be slow to express your anger and your frustration. And he gives a reason why. He says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It just doesn't take you where you want to go. It's not going to work out the way you wish it would work out. In fact, for the most part, when we speak quickly and we get angry quickly, we haven't even thought about where it's going. We just do it because we feel like we have the right to do it. But it doesn't end up in a good place at all. And then he goes on to say this. Next verse, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, because it is a humbling thing to listen and to learn, in humility, receive the word implanted. That means the things that God says, that's why I'd be quick to listen, he says, which is able. That means those words, those things that he teaches us, they have the power to do something, to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, God speaks to us. He teaches us, just like the quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, so that we would do those things, not so that we would just memorize, you know, some words and say, oh, I've got it memorized. Okay, but put it into practice. Be, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because those words can completely change the way we lead, the way we live life, the way we influence other people. And in wisdom and in time, you know, we can learn the things that are not worth holding on to, that you know, don't matter, and not allow those things to define us and have control over our emotions and our feelings. Even though when they happen, we're going to feel something, but, you know, we've decided not going there. And God trains us and he teaches us and moves us in a totally different direction. That's what makes you a great leader, is you can help other people move in a direction. Not because you've done everything perfect, not because you've never had any struggles, because you've been there and you have learned and you have listened And God has changed you by the things that He's taught you so that you can apply wisdom, you know, not only to your own life, but you can help someone else catch it also. Let's pray together for a minute. And even as we are here and we talk about these things, many times certain instances or people or things kind of pop in our mind that we realize we need to go deal with, we need to go fix. Maybe things that we realize I need to change. And if I keep doing things the way I'm doing them now, I'm not going to find the change that I need. It's not moving me, it's not moving my family, my kids, my work relationships, is not moving them in the direction that they need to go, not the healthy direction, not the good direction. So Lord, this morning, we thank You that You care for us. You care where we end up, where we head in life. You're interested in more than just how we feel right this moment. You're interested in how we will feel for a long time, whether we will feel good about our lives, those that we have influenced, or whether or not we'll feel a lot of regret at the end of the road. So Lord, we do need to be taught, we do need to train to change how we react, how we respond, what we allow to come in and live in our hearts, in our homes, because You have been so compassionate and gracious to us. And we want to live out the same wisdom, the same compassion, same grace that You've extended to us as we lead and influence other people. You're here this morning, you've never opened up your heart to God. Never trusted that when He sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world, He sent Him for you. Because He wanted you to be free, healthy, strong. And He was willing to go through the struggles, the battles with you to help change you into the person that He's always planned for you to be. The life of Jesus shows that He didn't give up. But even when we are discouraged and feel like giving up, that we could look to Him and know that there is still more, it's still not over. And that God is so much more patient and loving than we are on our own. So right where you are, you can say, Lord, thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He changes everything. Come live inside of me. Teach me. Forgive me. Lead me. So that I can live the life that You meant for me to live. I can grow and move forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.